Welcome to the podcast of Eden Worship Center. We believe that God has perfectly revealed himself through Scripture alone, and that salvation comes by grace alone, from faith alone, in Christ alone, and that everything is for the glory of God alone. So as we study God's unchanging, inerrant word together, ask God to open your eyes. To open your eyes to see yourself and your own sin clearly. Open your eyes to see Jesus clearly. And pray that God would give you the grace to repent, to turn from your sin, and the faith to trust in Christ alone for your salvation. If you'd like more information, go to our website at edenworshipcenter.co.
This morning we're going to be reading from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the treasure that it is. May we treasure it this morning and in our lives, God. We thank you so much for Avery. We thank you so much for Jody and their precious baby, God. We just thank you for the beautiful testimony that is their lives and the good work that you have done. But this morning, God, we just pray that Avery would be a man that speaks your word, that you would use him this morning to speak truth, that he would proclaim the gospel, that your people would hear it, be encouraged, be convicted, and would glorify you, God. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Is it on this mic, Josh? Yeah, it is. Sweet. I found out apparently when I make announcements or when I'm doing anything, two people told me this past week, and I go like this every time. So it's actually, I feel really good that I can just, look, I can talk over here. but let me start with this. Don't you love our church? Yeah, not this building. This building's nice. It's a blessing from God, right? We got AC and heat, and we can come together, sing to the Lord together. That's awesome, but I'm talking about the congregation here, our members who say that they are in Christ, they live for Christ. That's the church, right? And we're getting new people coming in and getting involved. It's beautiful. We have teens. My brother, other youth kids coming up saying they want to live for Christ. They're making their faith their own, that they want their families to enjoy that with them. We have older people coming still and serving. Harold, you're welcome. And we all come together once a week, twice a week, to sit under God's word. Sometimes we got people going three times a week at different areas to sit under God's words and teachings. And we enjoy things together. We like hanging out during the week, helping each other. Like the other month ago, I had him come check my water out, and he just, within 30 minutes, he was there. We do things for each other like that. Community groups, we do ministry together. We support one another. John and Kira, Destin and Jen, well, we support them and we enjoy that. We laugh together, we cry together, and a lot of you guys are more family to me than some of my first cousins. For instance, we just moved out of Jonas and Kirsten's apartment / basement thing, and when we told them that we were moving, they were sad. Because we were growing together, not just in life, but spiritually too. And I kind of felt like Jonas and I were Batman and Robin when it came to ministry in their house, except we weren't killing sinners. We were slaying them. That's a pun. And if you couldn't tell, when there's a baby born or whatever, they get kidnapped. Everybody's guilty of it. We do it all the time. Maybe we should invest in an Amber Alert in the church. Because sometimes we lose our baby. We're like, who's got her? Somebody's grandma does. But I do it all the time. But it's because we feel a closeness at this church community. We're part of something bigger than us. It's something uniting us, not on earth, but in heaven. It's something unique and beautiful. And what a gift. It really is a gift from God. An opportunity to walk through life and live life together. You know, in Islam, they have a church community too. They have a community in the Middle East and here all over the world. Missionaries are saying in the Middle East that those churches are dying off. The congregation is dying out. The churches are empty because there's no real love. They're empty because they can't show real love. There is no real Allah. But Christ's church, there is real love between us because we have a real God who shows real love. But anyway, we're a family. And this family isn't just secluded to Eden. It's New Life down the road. It's Foundation on 13. It's brothers and sisters in Christ. It's feel that though we're more blood related in Eden because we come together a lot. We see each other every week. But that's the family of Christ. It's awesome. And Paul says this about our family, our team, in Ephesians 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. So in this team of Christ, our family, we have an opponent, and he's Satan. And his schemes to deceive the church. He wants you and your brothers and sisters to have the gospel plan of Jesus Christ's redemption to fall short. And he tries everything he can to work that in you. And in fact, if I could just read all of 1 John, which I suggest you guys do sometimes, and if I read my passage today, this sermon could be over. But I won't. But 1 John 1, 2 says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God? And so we are. And that's the reason the world does not know us, is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then he writes in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So our church body of Christ should not think as non-believers as the enemies, but as the ones who have been deceived, like Adam and Eve were deceived by the serpent in the beginning of time. They served themselves first before they served God. Satan deceives non-believers into that. So our team, our family, and I'm going to keep repeating that to get that in our heads. We are one big family. And we must live in unity with the help of each other in Christ. Those words are important. We must unite to fight off Satan and his schemes for the glory of God and the gospel plan of Jesus Christ. Well, how and what must we unite in? And how do we live for the glory of God? And what is the glory of God? And ultimately, what is the plan, the gospel plan of Jesus Christ? So many questions that are key to the passage that we have for you today. In Philippians 1:1, if you guys want to turn there, we're going to be in Philippians a lot. Philippians 1:1. It says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So here Paul is writing to who? He's writing to the saints and Christ, and to the leaders of the church. So he's writing to the Christian body in Philippi who live or should be living for the glory of God. Let's see how he writes about them. Let's find the sweet, loving words. And I say that specifically because I used to think Paul was basically a Christian factory worker kind of dude. Like, no emotion kind of Christian. Timothy might be sick, and he's like, suck it up, dude. You better be at work in the morning or you're shunned. He's kind of like Tony. Hard, tough kind of dude, but somewhere deep, deep, deep down, somewhere deep in the crevices of his Antarctica factory heart, he might be a softie. I actually don't know. Andrea, I'm sure he is. I'm sure he is. I know I'm joking. He is. But as I have been studying more and more, I come to realize Paul is one of the biggest softies you get to know about in Scripture. And here's what he says about his family in Philippi. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you always in every prayer for you making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. If that doesn't itself make you feel convicted on the way you pray for your fellow believers, like, geez, in every prayer he is remembering them. Do you ever wonder what our prayer life would be like if we didn't have cell phones and TV and video games? Prayer goes a long way in the family of God. Like Matt said last week, we all need to have somebody we can go to and confess our struggles and sins so they can pray for us. But Paul recognizes that they are working together, that they are partners, that they are on a team for the gospel of Christ Jesus. And he says that there is joy when he remembers and prays for them. And Paul, he genuinely loves them. He loves to tell them things. He loves to hear from them. And I often think about the Amish community when I read that. I've been driving them a lot, like a lot. And every single time, I'm not joking, every time I drive them, the gospel is brought up. And I'm finding that almost every Amish guy that I've drove, it seems they have a genuine saving faith in Christ Jesus. And I've got to see their community up close. And they love each other so much. They have, you know how many benefit auctions they have trying to support each other when things go bad? Or they're offering their own gifts of service to that benefit auction. They write each other letters. They could sit on the phone for an hour just hearing about the things going on in their community and hoping to hear from them. I think our cell phones really have really take away some of the desire we're supposed to have for the church community and communication. And that's our own fault. But the joy it brings Paul is actually important here in verse 4, because then after verse 4 through 18, Paul writes that he holds his teammates, his family, his partners in his heart because they drink of the same cup of grace. And that means everything from suffering to physical blessings. He and his partners at the church of Philippi share the same faith of Jesus Christ. That brings him joy. So when I was writing the sermon, I remembered this when I read this passage. From when I was around a baby to 8, I'm not sure, rough estimate, I got the confirmation from my dad. We would go all the time to the Amish neighbors, either because I just drove my parents into a smoking habit, or just to be babysat. And they could be interlinked. I don't know. But I remember there were two things that were disgusting. And maybe some of you ex-Amish can help me with the first one. there was a sandwich every time we ate lunch, and it was gross. It was like some sloppy Joe, but it wasn't sloppy Joe. That's it. That's all you need to know. The second thing was there was a cup by the sink, and that cup was shared by everyone. It was a blue plastic cup, and if you were thirsty, you would come inside, you would grab the cup, fill it up, drink it, and then dump it back out, put it right back there for the next person. That cup stayed there for at least six or more kids, and they were all sharing that cup. And it was a smart thing thinking about dishes for the mop. So there you go, Michelle. I don't know where you went. One cup might work for everybody. And even at a young age, I was like, are you sure this is sanitary? I had my own questions about it. But I kind of imagine when Paul says we're all partakers of grace, that it's like that cup that sits at the sink. We are one family. We're one team. And we're sharing that cup. And the hard times, the good times, the scary times. But it's a joyous thing that we get to do it together, that we share it together. Paul, knowing that he had a team behind him, going to prison, shipwrecks, everything, 100% helped him. Paul even says in verse 3, I thank my God and all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel for the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with my affection of Jesus Christ, with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul tells his teammates that the goal, while we all take that cup of grace, while he is suffering as well, we must proclaim Christ together. We must live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says this in verse 18, in every way, whether pretense or in truth, that Christ must be proclaimed. And he is greatly rejoiced by that. After those key verses to our passage, Paul shows more affection and joy as he explains it is far better to depart for Christ, for Christ is his everything, Paul desires. And he must stay and live so that Christ is proclaimed more, that more are encouraged by his faithfulness and joy. So if you would go with me to verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. That is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now still have. So if we are living in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, that is having a life being lived in a manner worthy of the gospel as a church. We must ask ourselves why. Why is living as one body, working together, proclaiming Christ in every situation of life, why is that living in a manner worthy of the gospel? Well, let's jump into my passage for today, Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. The ESV Study Bible, I just looked to my right, and there's just a football rolling to the staircase. The ESV Study Bible says this perfectly. Paul is not doubting that encouragement, participation of the Spirit, affection and sympathy are realities in Christ or in the church, but he uses a conditional sentence, if, to provoke the Philippians so they reflect on whether these qualities are evident in their lives. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ. The word in ESV for verse 1 starts with the word so, and in the NASB, it's therefore. Both meaning relating to the previous passage, talking about living your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the midst of living in unity. So therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and encouragement in Greek is calling to one's aid or help. And that word, the word "in" that he uses after the word encouragement is key as well. So let's read it like this to make it my kind of level of speech. To live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ in unity as a church, there is help from Christ, and he is the encouragement to do that. That's pretty understandable. Let's look at the first listing after Paul asked if Christ is an encouragement. Any comfort from love? Does Christ love? Yes. He is love. We do not know a love like he can show. He is so much love, there's actually four different kinds of love in Scripture. He loved us so much, though, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was the perfect sacrifice to settle the wrath of God. That is love. That's a servanthood. Is there any encouragement in that? Yes, 100% there is. We must love one another with an attitude and mindset and willingness to serve like that. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. There's also a really good song that I like from Shane and Shane, and here's a line from that song. Because you rescued me, laid down his life, because he first loved me, it's the reason why I can love. So what's next after comfort? Any participation in the Spirit? Well, Romans 8:26 says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Is there any participation of the Spirit that would encourage us to live in a manner worthy of Christ as a church? Yeah. As believers of Christ, we share his Spirit. We are interlinked. We are a family. It is impossible, in fact, for a true believer of Christ to run away from that forever. We are stuck together through his Spirit. Because he was crucified for our sins, he also left his Spirit to help us with that. That is proof that Christians, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is a great encouragement to live in unity. Is there any affection and sympathy? Yeah, Christ is very affectionate towards us. He sympathizes with us. I lost my spot. There he is. Or in Greek, sympathizes is actually compassion. Is he compassionate with us? Of course. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness, danger, or sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded to be led by like sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He is very affectionate towards us, so much so that he intercedes on our behalf to the Father. And once we are his, he will never let us go. So because of his spirit, his love, affection, and sympathy, all of this is possible to be united in Christ. Our family can be together. We can battle Satan. We can pray for each other. We can enjoy hard times, good times. We can share that same cup of grace. We can enjoy that cup of grace because of Christ. We absolutely must live in unity and share our family and the things Christ has gifted our family to use for the gospel plan of Christ Jesus. That is our encouragement to live in unity. We are literally a family because he stepped down, he humbled himself, and he became man. He is able to sympathize with us. And because he was man, he could feel every whiplashing, every bruise, every losing breath that he lost. So therefore, his humility in that, as God, should be an encouragement to us to live in humility like that. We'll get to more of that soon. But Paul says in Romans 8, verses 12, if you want to flip there, we got a little bit of reading there. Romans 8, 12. Romans 8, 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death, the deeds of the... But by... Don't... Yeah, that could have been bad. But if by... Oh, my word. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So we who have the Spirit, the ones in Christ, who live not to the flesh but with the Spirit, have been adopted into Christ's family. And by the way, this family isn't just a family on earth. When we die, there is a family of Christ in heaven for eternity. And that's the kingdom of God, where our heavenly Father sits. There's more encouragement to us. Now in Philippians 2, verse 2, making you guys flip back and forth, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in a full accord and of one mind. Paul is saying, complete my joy by living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is much joy for Paul that the church of Philippi share the same family. We all drink of that cup that I was talking about. Remember, they are partakers with him in that cup of grace. And there is great joy in that. And you probably know this because God designed this in humans. We like to celebrate with other people. It's more enjoyable to celebrate with others than yourself, just by yourself. For instance, our baby Judea, she started throwing her hands down and saying, come on, man. And trying to mimic you saying, I love you. As a father, I'm pretty proud. I'm excited. I'm excited that she's growing up and a little sad, but mostly excited. I was so proud that the next day I went to Josiah at work and I was like, guess what my baby's doing? And I told him, and he was like, that's awesome, man. And I told some other family members because it's exciting and more enjoyable to celebrate that with others that share the same interests. And the same goes for suffering. For example, I listen to the Voice of Martyrs podcast sometimes, and I would encourage you guys to check that out. It's VOM podcast on Spotify or whatever. But every week they put out an episode where the host interviews a missionary from another country, whatever, that has been persecuted, that has a family member, like a wife, husband, son, daughter, persecuted, and they share their story about that. And they share how it's worthy to be persecuted for Christ, and how we can be praying for them and their family and other missionaries there, and how we can be praying for the ones who persecuted them. And in a way, that podcast gives us the opportunity to kind of share in that suffering, to support them, to pray for them. And if you couldn't tell, this world suffers a lot. It sucks. There's a lot of evil things going on, and if you aren't able to suffer with a group like the group that we have, life would be pretty rough. And I often think about my siblings who are not in the Christian family, who are outside the fellowship of Christ. And it makes me sad that they don't want to enjoy that. How it seems like my family has gone through a lot from kids till now. And a little side story, a month ago I went out to eat in Chicago with my brother. We got done. I was headed back home, and he was walking back to his apartment, and I passed him, and he didn't see me, but he was waiting at the crosswalk, and I could see on his face, he was so sad. I don't know what for, but I know that he doesn't have a body of Christ to support him, and he doesn't want it right now. It breaks my heart, and when I see my sister struggle to find happiness in life, it breaks me, because I want my own family to be able to enjoy a gift from God that he has granted us, like the Church of God. And I asked her, I said, what about my joy? It seems you guys struggle to find it, but what about me? I have it. She said, well, you're starting a good family. You have a good church family behind you, and you have your God. That's all true, right? Because of my God, I'm happy and content, and he has granted us a family that's like no other family in the world. Let's not take advantage of it, guys. We should be praying for our earthly family and friends that one day they would share this same family of Christ, so it can complete your joy. So finally, we get to verse 3 through 4 in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul calls us to humbly serve one another. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And you were born with that selfish ambition. You see it in babies. Judea has a cousin about the same age, and they already take crap from each other because they want it. So we see that from early stages of life. But because of Christ and with Christ, we can fight that selfish ambition in humility and count others more significant than yourselves. Paul even says in Romans that he was so sad that his Jewish family and friends were not Christians, that they would have a hard time following Christ, that he would cut himself off from Christ if that meant that they could follow Christ. That is considering someone else's interest over yours. Then we have Christ who humbled himself and became man for humility, for humanity. He is and was a holy, perfect God, separate from man, but yet came down into human form, but yet still God. He just put on the very flesh that is destructive to mankind, but yet sinful flesh could not overtake him. And then he suffered for the sins of humanity. And because he was man, he could feel the physical punishment. Talk about humility in serving others. He saved mankind through that. He didn't have to, but he did because he loves us. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is in yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We must serve one another because he served us. We must look to one another's interests. We don't want to, but we must. It is a key part to the body of Christ living in unity and living in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ Jesus. And we must do it with joy, knowing that we are serving because Christ desires it. You want to know how much he desires it? 6 of the 10 commandments involve a person-to-person issue. God desires servanthood from his followers. And let me tell you, people who are not Christian, they see our servanthood. If they want to acknowledge it or not, they see us serving one another inside the church and outside the church. When I'm at work, I try to give out treats every so often, either one of my wife's cookies, brownies, or a piece of candy.
Thank you.
Who said that? Oh, just maybe it was you that's coming up in here. But I try to make it a point to give as much as I can that I have, that hoping they would maybe see Christ in me. And just to show you that I'm also a sinner, I had candy left and I kept it. I had like 4 left and I was like, you know what? I think I'm going to be hungry at the end of the day. I'm going to keep it. I got hungry, and the bag was gone. Was it you, Josiah? I don't, Tony? I have no idea. Maybe Pete, who's not here? But here's something that Harold showed me at our preaching team meeting from what God desires from us. And it's actually super helpful. He showed me, and I was like, whoa. Jesus, others, and then you in the way that you are supposed to be serving. So here's another way of serving one another in the church itself. I've noticed that our church, we are really good, including myself, we're really good at calling each other to greater faithfulness. But then we suck a lot at acknowledging our own faults. And that can drag people down. We need to humble ourselves. We need to admit to others that we also fall short of the glory of God to build each other up. And that's serving too. Some people in here give up trying because they see a lack of humility in the church. Not just Eden, other churches as well. And I can tell you that from experience. I'm going to tell you, I struggle all the time with stuff. You can ask my wife. I didn't hear an amen. She did yesterday. But we need to one another serve each other in humility. And as I wrap this up, I have a call to those who are not in Christ. To the ones in here who do not know if they are in Christ, or the ones that know they are just running away from Christ. We want you. We do. I boldly say this with the family of God in here, that we want you. We want you to be able to share the gift of this church family and Christ's grace with us. So I'm going to ask you a few questions to the non-believers. I'm going to ask everybody, actually. But if you already are a Christian, just answer them in your head and follow along. And if you are not a Christian and you know you're not, or you don't know if you are, answer these questions in your head as well. Reflect on it. So are you guys familiar with the Ten Commandments? Most of us would say, yeah. Well, one, I believe there are Ten Commandments for two reasons. One, the Israelites just got out of Pharaoh's hand. They're in the wilderness going to the Promised Land. They're probably a rowdy bunch, and they need some rules. So God gave them the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law, and civil law. The second reason, and the most important reason for these Ten Commandments, is to judge humanity. So here are the Ten Commandments that God gives us that he will judge us by when we die. And they are recorded in Exodus. Here they are in short for time. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Have you ever worshipped anything other than God? I have. You hopefully won't, but the second commandment, I think I know what Aiden said. The second commandment, you shall not have any idols or make any idols. Have you ever worshipped something like an image or something? And Wednesday when I was teaching the kids, I used a water bottle as an example. You have a bottle of water like this, and it gives me something I need to survive in life. I need this water, and I desperately need it right now. So I'm going to drink some. But after I get done drinking it, I don't go, oh, thank you, water bottle, for giving me this water that I need to survive. No, that would be worshiping a idol of something God has given you. So God gave you that water, you should worship him, not the bottle of water. And there's other things in our life that is like that. Have you ever worshipped something like that? I have. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Have you ever used the oh my G word before? Or use God's name in a way that reflected something bad or something that didn't go your way? I have. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Do you always take time to sit in God's word or in prayer or to rest in him? I don't. Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Have you ever disobeyed your parents? I have. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Jesus said in the New Testament, if you hated in your heart, that is murder. Have you ever hated anybody? I have. The seventh, you shall not commit adultery. Have you ever cheated on your spouse? Have you ever looked at pornography? Have you ever looked at a woman in lust? I have. Number eight, you shall not steal. Have you ever stole something? I did. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Have you ever lied? I have. Number 10, you shall not covet. Have you ever desired something somebody else had or felt that God didn't give you something you needed? I have. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all." So if you've broken one commandment, you're guilty of them all. Sounds to me like I've broken all 10. Matt gave a pretty good example yesterday. To think of it like this, that James talks about. There's a chain link from the top of the mountain to the bottom, and you're climbing that chain link by link by link, but then at the top, there's a link missing. If there's a link missing at the top, it won't work. You're going to fall down. The chain's going to fall. So if you were answering those questions and you died today, would you be judged to heaven or hell? We would all say hell. But one of the greatest words ever used in Scripture, here is the gospel plan of Christ Jesus that I've been talking about so much. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the mountains, the waters, the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, and the animals on land. And then out of dust he made man, and he breathed the breath of life into man, and from man he made woman. He made them in his image, Genesis says. There was something special about man and woman. There was a relationship between God and man at that point, between a holy God and honestly a perfect man and woman. God gave them everything they needed and wanted. There was no suffering, no murder, no cancer, no death. Sin crept in to this world, and Satan the serpent deceived Adam and Eve into thinking God's desire for holiness, such as himself, wasn't serious. Well, they disobeyed God, and they ate of the forbidden fruit from which they were not supposed to eat of. Within an instant, they were unholy and separate from God. Unlike God in the way of righteousness, they disobeyed their Creator. This is terrible news to humanity. God then unleashed his wrath on man, allowing death that was unimaginable. Human life would come to an end for each individual, and they would be judged by God after death, and this judgment was heaven and hell. But God promised something, because he loves us. He promised a Savior that would come into this world eventually. Then on after that, God chose a people group from Abraham. And kids, who were the people that came from Abraham? Nope. Anybody? Yes, the Israelites. And those are the people from Abraham that God chose. The Israelites, and they would begin to cover their sins for a short time. To do that, they had to sacrifice the youngest lambs and bulls and rams, because God was a holy and just God, and man sinned. And to cover something like that, something had to die. But yet they were still being saved by believing in the promise of a saving grace that's coming. From the time of Abraham till around the time of 0 BC, the world was groaning in pains for humanity. God sent then his only son down to earth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus Christ came into this world. And then Romans says, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we were all born into sin. But Jesus was not, because Jesus was still God the Father and Holy Spirit, three in one. But Jesus came, and he was man, though something we cannot comprehend. So, it was funny. When I first started teaching the kids in Sunday school, the third, fourth graders, I think I taught them something they couldn't comprehend. But here's what I taught them. I said, all right, if I draw a circle right here, and then, no, scratch that. Let's say I draw a triangle right here. That's God, right? And then God makes this circle. And then God puts you in that circle. And inside that circle is everything that God has created. Our thoughts, the things that we can comprehend, can't really go outside of that circle. Although God is outside that circle and in the circle, there are so many things that we cannot possibly comprehend about our God. And that's to the Trinity that I'm talking about. He was man, but yet God. So, as he was being man, he walked around spreading the good news that he promised, that the Savior of the world was here, that he was the Savior, and he came to save hearts and the lost from himself. Being man, the Romans then took him and persecuted him. They crucified him on the humiliating cross with wretched sinners. But it needed to happen. You see, he was the Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father, and those wretched sinners next to him on that cross needed their hearts saved for eternity. So Jesus, being the perfect holy lamb, suffered and was crucified. Sacrifice, so we would no longer need to sacrifice anything else but besides one thing. We needed to sacrifice our selfish desires. We needed and still need to die to our sinful flesh and give it up and repent of our old ways. And we must believe and trust in Jesus as our saving grace. We needed and still need to understand that men is evil. Men are evil. And we cannot comprehend how much we are evil. And here's an example. I was watching an interview with Elon Musk, and he was talking about AI. And Elon was actually super concerned with who gets their hands on AI and who can advance it. And they were like, well, why? And he was like, because if the wrong people get AI, AI can then realize that humanity is the problem to all of our problems. And AI could want to destroy humanity because humans suck. Elon himself said that. So man needed a savior. So God, rich in mercy, sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins. To be a Christian, Christ tells us we need to repent of our sins and then run to the Father as a new, clean person, blameless in his eyes. That's not to say we will never sin again, but that's to say that when we do sin again, we must keep running to the Father, grabbing our baggage and confessing and giving it to him. Well, after he died for our sins, he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of the Father, where he pleads for your case to the Father. And now, we who put our trust in him as our Savior and turn from our sinful past become a new person, and we can enjoy Christ forever in heaven. And death is nothing now compared to that. So when we die, we are judged. And Christ says, I know you have broken the Ten Commandments, but Hayden, Micah, Carson, Dom, they're mine. They sit under my grace. I saved them. I plucked them out of the death's grip forever. And this is the greatest news of all time. The gospel is the biggest thing that you can ever imagine in history for humanity. One of my relatives had a conversation with me one time about salvation and losing it. Could you lose it? Here's what Scripture says about that. Like we just read earlier, the Holy Spirit is with us. And yet, the Holy Spirit is Jesus. And the Holy Spirit and the Father and Jesus are one. And Scripture says Jesus will never let us go once he has us. Here's the other thing. Something so spectacular happened to me and others like you in this room. One day, or over time, God opened your eyes, and you saw with your own eyes, and you felt in your own heart that you were once doomed for destruction and headed to hell, and then within a second, you were hit by an amazing awe that you are now headed for eternity because of the loving, saving grace of Jesus Christ. And when I say eternity, I mean eternity, forever. And something that eye-opening, something so spectacular like that, just doesn't happen and it goes away in a few years. God does not decide to take that away from you. And I'm sorry the sermon is so long, but I had to add the whole gospel, not just a bit here and there, because it's the most important part of the sermon, every sermon. There are people in here that may not know God. And if they leave not knowing how to turn their direction, the life was going into a direction that's from death to life, that could be devastating eternally. There is nothing more devastating than somebody dying and not knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm about to say something uncomfortable to hear, but this is my honest opinion. I love the unbeliever in here so much. I would rather see my brother Carson, a confessing Christian who I know is saved, die than somebody who's not a Christian die. I'd rather get the chance and opportunity to give them the gospel and to let them know that they don't have to be headed towards hell. Even somebody on the street, a stranger, if they do not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they are not saved, your coworkers, there is not a millisecond of regret and wrath from God that they will not feel when they die. That should scare you, hurt you, make you sad. So please, join our family. Our family who in Christ we live together in the suffering and in the good times. Now here are four calls to the Christians and leaders in here. To our family. The first one, pray for those who you know and love that are like some of the family in here, who are not in the family of Christ, and therefore don't get to share the blessing of joy Christ brings us and brings our family. And that we must live in unity for the gospel's sake. Sake of the gospel. Second call, thank God for your Christian family and pray for them. Thank God for the blessings of our Christian family. Three, enjoy and serve your Christian family, the church body, and serve the non-Christians surrounding you so that they may see Christ in you. Four, this is the fourth call. The leaders of the church and those in ministry, we should be working as a team together for the sake of the gospel. And we all have different gifts that we must use. We must synchronize with each other. I have gifts that Tony doesn't. Tony has gifts that Jonas, Aiden, Matt don't have. And I think of it like a soccer game. We all have responsibilities we need to do to get to the goal. And if Pete's got the ball, and he's running up and down the field, and he's the only one doing that, he's going to get exhausted. He's going to be tired. And his gift might be only running up and down the field. So it's our duty to find roles and spots that fit our gifts that God's given us to use it and to unite for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as a family in Christ that I've been preaching about, as the body of Christ together, let's stand up. Grab your bulletin. And it might pop up on the screen, and if not, there we go. We're going to read the Nicene Creed together as one body. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, and maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I'll pray. Holy Father, we come before you. We thank you for your grace and mercy and dying on the cross and humility for the sins of the world, God. And we thank you for being rich in love that enables us to love one another in a servanthood and willingness because you did it first. We thank you for that, God. We pray that as we leave church today, we would remember the things that we've learned from your word. We thank you for your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for joining our podcast. We pray that God would bless you and strengthen you through his word. If you'd like to find out more about EWC, or give tithes and offerings in support of this ministry, visit our website at edenworshipcenter.co.